Romans chapter 1, verse 1 through 6, it says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ. Brother Andy, would you ask the blessing upon this word this morning, please? Now, as we look at these first verses, and in particular, we'll probably hone on the first verse more than anything else. I've read commentary, people writing about this, how they refer to just this, even the first verse is kind of the envelope of Paul's letter to the Romans. Because they contain, in that first verse, information that's very important about the one who sent the letter, you see. And it's very important. Information is important, isn't it? Credentials are important. For example, if somebody sends you a letter about, say, for example, if you've got a 401k, or maybe it's just a banking statement or something like that, but it's addressed with a crayon and spelt with a bunch of dyslexic letters, you probably wouldn't pay any attention to it except for the fact who would write you such a letter. And, you know, but somebody sends you a letter that has a very nicely designed logo on it with the information about your particular organization, what have you, and if it's something that you're involved with, you would probably have confidence that what was in that letter would be something that may be of value. And so, like I said, I think that credentials are very important. Like, for example, you don't want to go and have to have surgery and go and visit the surgeon. And he's got a plumbing certificate on the wall. You want to know the guy knows what he's doing, right? And so this is really what Paul's done here. You know, these are rightly presented credentials. And again, rightly presented credentials are necessary for every aspect of life. For example, have a police officer pulls you over and gives you a ticket without first seeing his credentials, do you? And again, this is why it's so important. A pharmacist, you want to know he knows what he's doing, right? Electrician, you want to know he knows how he's wiring at your house, that it's correct, right? You don't want your house to catch on fire. And how important is it to know that what is being said has the stamp and approval of the Lord Jesus Christ upon it? And that's what this is. He outlines what his credentials are here in verse 1. He says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. He tells him, first of all, that Jesus is his master, that he is a bondservant to him. And folks, in order to have the right credentials when it comes to ministering to other people, we need to have this credential too. We got to have the right master. Amen? You know, Paul, he could never forget the pit from which he came from. I mean, he did some pretty horrendous things, but Jesus became his master. When Paul was making his defense before King Agrippa in the city of Caesarea, he said these words in Acts 26, 9 through 11. Indeed, I myself, that I might do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem. Many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests that they would be put to death. I cast my vote against them, and I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecute them even to foreign cities. You see, Paul was a zealous Pharisee who did everything he could to oppose the Lord Jesus Christ. He hated Jesus and he hated the followers of Christ. But the Lord, in his marvelous grace and mercy, encountered Paul on the road to Damascus. And the Lord, he pulled him out of that miry clay, you might say. And he set him on that solid rock, which is himself. Paul could not forget that. He had been enslaved to sin and he had been enslaved to Satan. But now he had been rescued by none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The one that he once hated, he now called Master, Master. And it was truly impossible to understand this letter without remembering that fact, that he was once terribly lost. But now he's found and he serves a new master. And this is why Paul calls himself a servant of Christ. You know, the Israelites had in their economic system laws governing a man who was in debt. He would actually become a servant to his creditor. But that servant, he had an ability to have a termination to that servitude. You see, every seventh year when it rolled around, it was called that year of release where they were to set free those who were bound by their debts. Be a good system for today, don't you think? But if they had a kind master, they could... they could stay with that master. If that master fed them, took care of their families, and they loved them, and they didn't want to leave, the Mosaic Law provided a way for them to stay. A servant who voluntarily wanted to stay would be able to go to his master and tell him that, and they would take the servant to this particular post, and they would run an awl through his ear, pierce his ear. In Exodus chapter 21, verse 5 through 6, it says, "But the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children will not go out free. Then the master shall bring him to the judges. They shall bring him to the door, to the doorpost. And that master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever." Now that servant could have gone free, but he chose to remain as a servant of his kind master. And wherever this man went, he knew that he was a representative of his master. And everybody knew that he was a bondservant of his master. And he carried in his body the marks of that servanthood. Well, Galatians chapter 6, verse 14 through 18 says, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. And as many as who walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the God of it, peace and upon the Israel of God. And from now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." You see, he bore the mark. It was upon the ear, and it really speaks upon what one hears. And his desire that is put upon one's heart. The Bible tells us that you can't serve two masters. This world has two masters. Do you realize that? Do you remember that song that says, I think it was Bob Dylan, you got to serve someone. It might be the devil, it might be the Lord, but you got to serve someone. Now, God and Satan, although they're not equal in power and authority, God is supreme. And he is sovereign. But he does allow Satan to have limited ability to rule until the Lord Jesus Christ returns and sets up his kingdom. And when Jesus returns, everything's going to be wrapped up and everything eventually is going to be returned and set before the feet of the Father. Every single person in this world is a servant to someone. You here today are a servant to either Jesus or you are a servant to Satan. There's no two ways about it. You are either a bondservant to the enemy or to the Lord. Now, as a young man, Paul, he was in Satan's service, though he thought he was in God's service. But he was serving Satan. He didn't realize that. Most non-Christians today don't realize that they're in Satan's service, that they belong to Satan, and that they're serving him. There's many who are professing Christians who are doing things that are contrary to God's will, that have not really been born again of the Spirit. They made a false profession, who are serving Satan rather than Jesus Christ. God reserved Paul. He rescued him from the bonds of Satan's service on the road to Damascus. And it was then that Paul realized for the first time what a cruel taskmaster the enemy truly was because of his deception, and he didn't even realize that he was being deceived. Then he met the Master, who was truly gracious and kind and loving and merciful. Paul would later write this to the Colossians in Colossians 1, 13 through 14. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. You see, there was a brokenness that took place after Jesus delivered Paul. A brokenness that was basically the confession that Paul was a sinner. Because he had a lot of pride. He was very religious. And that he felt that he was righteous because of his works. I believe when a servant's ear was pierced, it represents the acknowledgement of the fact that one is truly a sinner. It's a rightful assessment of oneself. It's when you identify yourself as a sinner that you can identify yourself with the Master. Do you realize that? The Bible says if we say we have no sin, we lie and do not the truth. There has to be that acknowledgement. So for the rest of Paul's life, he delighted to be known as a servant of Jesus Christ. What he once hated, he now loved. And he served the Lord. He was a slave to sin, but now he was a slave to righteousness. Now, Jesus recognized that there would be imposters who would pose as servants of Christ. And he spoke to this in Matthew chapter 7:21-23. He said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and done many wonderful works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" So we see here with Paul, the first credential that he presented is having the right master. Question is, are you like Paul? Do you have the right master? Are you a servant of Jesus Christ? And folks, you will never be able to serve Jesus Christ until he is your master. Plain and simple. A servant does what his master asks. In Luke 6:46-49, it says, Jesus asks this, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. This is the one who is truly obeying the truth. He is like a man building his house and who dug deep and laid the foundations of the rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently against the house, it would not shake, for it was founded upon the rock. But he who heard..." That's not talking about somebody who hasn't heard. There are those who are in churches, that fill churches, who hear, but did nothing. It's like a man who built his house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. I was listening to the news this morning, and you know, in Egypt, they just elected a new leader from the Muslim Brotherhood. They were talking about the fact that there was a congressman in New York, Stephen King, who had hearings recently about homegrown terrorism. Particularly worrisome to him was the fact that there were many servicemen who were being converted to Islam and radicalized in Islam. And what I see just observing what I've seen, watching the news and reading news reports and what have you, is there is a tremendous growth of this religion around the world. And you've heard me talk about recently how that even the Wycliffe Bible translators, who once were a legitimate translating house, has now taken the word Jesus out of the book and replaced it with Issa, which is the what they claim is Jesus. And they want to begin a campaign in presenting to Islam a form of, well, merging Christian things with Islamic things, and call it Chrislam or Chrislam. And you wonder, how could this happen? How could this happen? It's because there have been men who've entered in unawares. Amen. They've turned the grace of our God into something that it should not be. And if we don't wake up as a church, we're going to be in big trouble. We need to follow the teachings of Jesus. And specifically, you know, what Paul said, follow the teachings that were given to the apostles who wrote them. He was called an apostle, it says. That's his credential. A better rendering of the Greek text here would be called apostle. And that tells us that Paul's position as an apostle was not something that was self-appointed. He didn't volunteer for that office. He wasn't elected by his fellow Christians. He was divinely called by Jesus Christ himself. Apostle means sent one. What qualifies a man to be an apostle? First, to be an apostle, a man would have to be somebody who has seen the risen Lord. You have probably seen on television, in particular, I know there's one black preacher on television. He calls himself an apostle. He doesn't fit the bill, folks. When the disciples were waiting in Jerusalem for the coming of the Holy Spirit, they decided to choose the 12th man and to complete their ranks after the death of Judas. Two men were nominated for the office of apostle: Joseph, called Barsabbas, and Matthias. And of course, the lot fell on Matthias, and he was chosen as the apostle to replace Judas. But I want you to listen to what Peter had to say as they discussed this in Acts 1, verse 21 through 22. Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to the day that he was taken from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. You see, it was important to be able to have that witness of the risen Lord. Well, Paul experienced that, and he talks about that not only in 1 Corinthians, but in the book of Acts also. He saw the risen Lord on the road to Damascus, and this is what qualified him. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 1 through 2, he says, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord." So here it makes a clear declaration of the fact that he had seen the risen Lord. Now, the second reason is this: a man had to be specifically chosen by the Lord to be an apostle. In the book of Luke, chapter 6, verse 12 through 13, it says, "Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself. From them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles." Well, he chose the apostles. He named them apostles. And we see that Paul fits this qualification also as well, because of the fact that God had called him. Paul received a commission from the Lord. And in his defense to King Agrippa, again in Acts 26, he quoted the Lord's own words. In verse 12 through 18, he says, "While I thus occupied, I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests. At midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me, and those who journeyed with me. And when we had fallen to the ground, we heard a voice speaking to me, saying in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Is it hard for you to kick against the goads?' And so he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But arise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and the things which you are yet to be revealed to you, the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well from the Gentiles to whom I send you now, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are qualified by faith in me.'" So you see, because the apostles were uniquely called and sent by Jesus to be his witnesses, they were given unique authority. And so that what they said, their very words, the things that they wrote, eventually became scripture, became the very words of God. This is confirmed by Paul in his first letter to the Thessalonians. He says these words, 2 and 13, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." So you see, by calling himself an apostle in his letter to the Romans, Paul in fact is saying that he is writing as no mere ordinary man, but rather as one who's been given a message that should be received as the very word of God. So what does this mean to us? Because there are unique qualifications for a man to serve as an apostle, folks, there are no apostles, foundational apostles today, at least in this aspect. There are certainly those who are sent. Missionaries are sent. But as far as one who is an apostle who comes and says they have the word of the Lord, and what they say is put into scripture form, there's none like that anymore. You've heard me talk about Bill Branham. Bill Branham was a man that was used of God. The Lord took him out of this world, I believe, because of the fact that people were looking at him too highly. When he died, he wasn't a great preacher, and yet everybody, because God used him so mightily, everything he said, they put scripture verses and chapters to everything that he said and created like almost like a companion, like the Mormons have to the Bible with the Book of Mormon. It's just wrong. It's just not possible for that to happen. And the Bible makes it abundantly clear, folks. Paul himself said in Galatians 1, 6 through 10, he said, "I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ." The Bible says that the gospel was once delivered, but it says, "Even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we," meaning the apostles, "have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now we say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you've received, let him be accursed. For now do I persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." Here he mentioned himself as a bondservant again, coming in the name of the Lord. Paul would also say this in Ephesians 2, verse 19 to 20. "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens and saints with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." Now, the foundation's been laid, and there's no need for this extraordinary office of apostle and prophet today. Yes, there are people who prophesy. Yes, there are people who are sent. but they are not the ones who laid the foundational work of the apostles and the prophets, you see. And that's why we got to be careful when somebody comes along and says, I have, this is the word of God coming from my mouth. Be careful. Be careful. If it does not agree with what the foundational prophets have already said, you run to it, run from it like it was a wildfire. Because it will burn you. It will burn you. The Bible says to test the spirits of whether they're God or not. Just because somebody says that they're God doesn't necessarily mean they are. That's one of the reasons why Paul gives his credentials here. It's so important for us to understand that those who are sent are those who are going to bring and teach the Word of God. This is my credential as a pastor of this church. It's not who I am. It's not what I've done, but it's what He has done. And I am simply a messenger. I am not an apostle. I'm a pastor. The Bible says God's given some apostles, some prophets, some pastors, some teachers, some evangelists for the perfecting the saints, for the work of the ministry, so that, you know, for the body of Christ, so that we would grow into the stature of the perfect man, that we'd be no more tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. And believe me, there's a lot of doctrine out there, a lot of baloney that's out there that people buy simply because somebody's wearing a backward collar, or, you know, some guy, you know, is walking around preaching with a hanky in his hand. You know, it's silly stuff. Or the way that they speak, the inflection of their voice. The preaching is what people call it today. But I'm telling you, folks, it's what does the Word say? What does the Word say? You got to be aware that there are many deceivers out there today. And Satan knows he's a defeated foe. And he's going to try to take as many people as he can with him. And he's going to try to get as many believers to stumble if he can. And you know, he will if we do not keep our eyes upon the truth. And remember the words of the apostle. He said, remember my words. Remember my words. This is the authority that comes from God. Don't be deceived by the deceivers, because there are many who are out there. We need to remember that, folks. And I'm going to close right there for right now. Something to think about. And then we'll get into the rest of this chapter next week. But that was important just kind of to establish that foundation of who Paul is and what his credentials are, what gave him the right to say what he said to the Romans as well as to the rest of the church. The credentials are what God had given him because he had seen the risen Lord and because he had been appointed by Jesus Christ himself. People going around saying, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. I have trouble with that. I had a man say to me one time, he said, when he quoted that scripture about the, what do they call it, the fourfold ministry, fivefold ministry is what it was. And I told him, I do not believe that there is that unique, extraordinary office of apostle and prophet today, because that's already been established. Yes, sir, there are those who are sent out. There are those who prophesy. That's true. But establishing the Word of God, that's just not today. And I said, we've had the apostles and the prophets, their writings, you know. And he said, but they're dead. And I said, oh yes, but their Word is alive. You see? And that's what we must hold on to. It's the foundation. It's the foundation. And remember what the Word said? If you were building your house upon the foundation, when the winds come, what's going to happen? Going to stand. But if you don't build upon that foundation, it's going to fall. It's going to fall. Amen? So let's remember that. And remember that God's Word, it's a sure foundation. Amen? Praise the Lord. Let's bow.